So for 12 weeks now, we have been looking at the frequently asked questions of Christianity. And it's been a great study. I hope that everybody's learned some things to help them be a witness for Jesus Christ. So we looked at questions about God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, salvation. And now we're looking at questions about man and sin and evil and all that. But today's question, I would put it up there in what I call the top four. And by those, I mean the ones you hear of the most. The, obviously, in the top four that we've looked at so far is how do we know there's a God? That would definitely be in the top ones. And then the question, why do Christians claim that Jesus is the only way? Aren't there other ways? What about all the other religions? That question that we spend a lot of time on. How can we trust the Bible? We looked at that one. How do we know that the Bible is unique, that it's true, and so forth? And that would definitely be one of those top ones. But today's is one of those questions that a lot of people use to really say, since you can't give me a good answer to this question, I don't believe there's a God. And that question is, and we've all heard it, why is there evil in the world if God is good? Anybody ever heard that one before? Most of us have. If God is so good, then why? And then the conversation continues. Why is there wars? Why are there evil people? Why was there Hitler? So forth. If God is good, and He is good, why is there so much evil? It's a good question, isn't it? And if you scour the internet, which most Christians sadly do, what you're going to find is most people struggle to answer the question. Most people come up with answers like, well, He gave man a free will, so man had to have the option to choose evil. Which sounds good, but is man really that significant to the person of God that He created evil only because of man? Think about that. I mean, we're talking about the creator of the universe here. Did He only make evil because He wanted man to have a choice? So that one is a bit lacking. I did scour the internet just to see what people said. Some people said, well, God didn't create evil. God allowed evil. And that sounds good because we don't want to embrace, because we want God to be in our box. We don't want to embrace, oh, well, did God really create evil? And so a lot of people said, well, no, He created everything else, and evil just kind of happened because it's the antithesis of good. And so He allowed evil, but He didn't create it. But doesn't that really diminish who God is and His sovereignty and His power to say that He didn't make everything? So it's a tough one. There's no question. Brent?
I've got to believe a balance, that you have to have good and evil to have a balance.
Do you?
No.
That is a very common answer, the whole yin-yang answer.
No.
But it's a similar thing, that you got to have evil to have good. Otherwise, what is good? And there's some truth to that, as we'll see. But the answer really comes down to God created evil. Okay? We have to get past that before we can answer the why. Because the why is the real question, isn't it? It's not whether or not He did it, because if He did, then the question is why. And the answer is He did. But the existence of evil, a lot of people say, well, that is proof that there's no God. Because Christians claim that God is good, God is loving, God is holy, and there's all this evil, therefore there is no God. But honestly, it actually proves God more than disproves God, because if you're going to use that claim, then what you're saying is you're admitting that there is such a thing as good versus evil, right? You're admitting that there's bad versus good. And so where did that moral standard come from? If there isn't a God, then there really isn't good and evil. Let's be real. If we're just animals, and we just die and it's over, then there really isn't good and evil. There's just life. We just do what we do. And this was the teaching of people like Hitler, that we are just animals and there is no good and evil. There's just the strong and the weak, which is the teaching of evolution, right? And so really, if you don't believe there's a God, then there is no sin. There is no evil. There's just what we do. So it really kind of proves God. But to try to pull God down and say he created evil for man is I believe, diminishing God. Plus, as we're going to see, God created evil before there was man. But let's look at some scriptures and walk through and make sure we grasp this, because this is so important to be able to answer this question for the lost when they ask it, why is there evil? And we need to be able to answer them. And the answer can't just be, well, because there is, or God decided to do it. There has to be a why. So, Brother Scott, read Romans 11:33, and we'll read one other passage, and then we'll pray and get started.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
So, while we're answering this question, we have to be willing to acknowledge that God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen? His judgments, as we see here, are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. God said that himself about himself, that he's unsearchable. The problem with this question is it's man saying that God doesn't fit his model. That's really what it comes down to. We, as men, we have our own system of thinking, and we want God to fit into that. And so to say that God created evil doesn't fit our thinking. That's why a lot of people say, well, there's no way that hell could be eternal, because it just doesn't fit with our thinking. It doesn't fit with our logic to believe that hell is eternal. And so they come up with annihilation, which is actually spreading through the churches. But we can't pull God down into our logic system. As we know in Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. So God's ways are higher. And so we have to be careful that we don't try to fit God into a man box. And that's what the Mormons do. And then they say, well, we can all become gods. Then we're really in trouble. So that's where we're going to start. God's ways are higher, but let's make sure we know what the Bible says about this question. But first, let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we answer this question from your word. And I pray, Lord, it truly will help us to help the lost to find Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their hope. But Lord, I pray that this study would bring you glory and you guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Isaiah 45:7, Howard, answers this first question, did God create evil? A lot of the modern Bibles kind of make this very ambiguous, but this Bible makes it very clear. So Isaiah 45:7 answers the first part of the question, did God create evil?
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Does that answer the question? I create evil. There it is. Yes, Mark? Say again?
God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yes, he did. Yeah, of good and evil. In other words, man could learn about evil by partaking of the tree, which means God made it, right? So, but this verse makes it clear. I create evil. Let's look at a few more. Lamentations 3:38. Beryl, if you could read that for us. And then Mark Zeus, read Proverbs 16:4. So first, we'll just get this. When we talk about the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God, we as Christians need to acknowledge, yes, God created evil. Beryl, Lamentations 3:38.
Yes,
Sorry. Right after Jeremiah. 338. Okay, so there it is again, and then Mark Proverbs 16:4.
The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Even the wicked for the day of evil. So God says he even made the wicked. How about that? And then Exodus 4:11. Who else can I pick? Kelvin, could you read that? Exodus 4:11. We know this, where God was calling Moses at the burning bush. All right, so God even admits here that I made the dumb and the deaf and the blind. So, we've answered the first part of the question. A lot of people struggle with this part and say it can't be so because God is holy, God is good, so God couldn't have created evil. But I would ask, well, if he didn't, who did? There's only one God, and God made everything. And to say, well, he made everything, but then evil just happened. Well, that's evolutionary talk there, isn't it? When things just happen. So God is sovereign, God is omnipotent, and yes, God created good and evil. But the question is why? So the answer to the question has to do with the glory of God. And as we look at Calvary, we go pretty quickly to Calvary. Does God get glory when we see Calvary and how evil has been overcome? That man has been given victory over evil. Does that not bring God glory? It does, doesn't it? And that's part of the answer. Is it's part of God's glory that God is greater than evil, and that God is holy and God is righteous. So let's look at some scriptures on this. 1 Peter 1:19 and 20. Sarah, you want to read those for us? 1 Peter 1:19 and 20. Yes. Calvinists love verse like this, but foreordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus would die as the Lamb. Foreordained before the world was even made. And when the devil fell, was that before or after man? Well, it had to be before because he's already in the garden tempting Eve, right? And telling her lies. And another one, Revelation 13:8. Let's turn to that one. Jackie, if you could read that for us.
And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. His names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So to teach that evil was kind of like caught God off guard is also diminishing the person of God, isn't it? God knew and God foreordained that he would offer up victory, if you will, over sin. Amen? And is it not, since God is God and he's completely sovereign, does God not have the right to do whatever God wants to do? And if part of revealing him his own glory and therefore getting more praise is demonstrating his righteousness and his many other attributes that really don't mean much without the existence of evil, by creating evil, then that's what God chose to do. And we'll talk about this more, but take, for example, let's just think about the great attribute of mercy. All through the Old Testament, God emphasizes that he's a merciful God. Amen? If there is no evil, does mercy mean much? Think about it. If there was never sin, then what does mercy even mean? God talks in the Old Testament about being a forgiving God. That he's a God of forgiveness. That's part of his character. But if there's no evil, what does forgiveness mean? There's no logic to forgiveness if there's never been evil. God talks about his long-suffering all through the Old Testament. But again, with no evil, what does long-suffering mean? He doesn't need long-suffering if there's no one to be long-suffering to or nothing to be long-suffering to. So God created evil, it looks like, to reveal his own glory even more. So let's look at some more verses on this. Romans 3:5. Please speak out if you've got questions, because this is a tough one. There's no question about it. We'll start over, Jim. Romans 3:5, if you would.
But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who holdeth vengeance? I speak as a man.
So notice he said, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, commend or display. Most of us know Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he displayed or commended his love. It says, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, or displays the righteousness of God, what shall we say? In other words, if this is what God chooses to do, what shall we say? Can we argue against it? Is what Paul is saying. That our unrighteousness does display the fact that God is righteous and holy, doesn't it? Because, and like I said, that good and evil, there is some, that is part of the answer. But it's not all the answer. So let's look at some more. Romans 9, 22 and 23, Howard. And the answer is, God did create evil, but his main reason was to display his own glory. His own person, if you will. When we talk so much about his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his long-suffering, these other traits, all of which don't have the same power if there was never evil, do they? And so God is displaying his own glory by showing these attributes through, mostly through Calvary, of course, but all through our lives. We talk about, the older we get, is thank God for his mercy. Amen? Because we're such failures. So Howard, Romans 9, 22 and 23. So notice, show his wrath, because God is also a just God, right? He talks all through the Old Testament about his justice, that he is just. Does justice mean anything if there's never been evil? Think about it. He talks all through the Old Testament about he is just and that sin must be punished. Here it says, willing to show his wrath. Well, God does show his wrath, and he will show it even more so during the tribulation period. But his wrath on what? Well, ultimately on sin, on evil, right? So he's showing his wrath. He's revealing more about who he is, that he's a just God. And then it went on to say there that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. The riches of his glory. So God's glory is more revealed because there is evil. And when we get to heaven, we see ourselves praising God in heaven, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, other passages, What do we praise him the most for? Think about it. But his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, and all of those things. Let's look at Revelation 15 and what we'll see, where part of our praise of the Lord is about his judgments. So, Beryl, if you could read Revelation 15, 3 and 4. Isn't this beautiful? This is the saints singing in heaven. Amen? It's not the angels. It's the saints. And they're saying, just and true are thy ways. So part of our praise to the Lord in heaven will be his justice, his truth. But then it says, at the end, thy judgments are made manifest. Part of our praise to the Lord is, thank you, Lord, for judging evil. Thank you for being a just God. And even if you go to Revelations 4 and 5, let's turn there quickly. When we get to heaven, what are we going to spend most of our time praising God for? But his redemption. Not the whole chapter, so I didn't want to scare you there. Verse 9 of chapter 5. These are the 24 elders in heaven. They have white robes of righteousness. They've been given crowns, so they're representative of us in heaven after the rapture. And in Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. So we'll be praising God for redeeming us. Amen? With the blood of Jesus Christ, redeeming us, buying us back from sin and the consequences of sin. Verse 10, and hast made us under our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We're going to be saying, thank God for the Lamb. Amen? Praise God for the Lamb that was slain, that God had so much love and mercy that he was willing to become a man and die in our place. Think about that. And does that not reveal more of God's glory when we look at Calvary? When we look at God's forgiveness and his grace and his love and his mercy, all of which can only be properly revealed and displayed to the universe if there is evil. And that's the answer. It's not the answer a lot of people want to hear, because there is so much evil, and Satan is the god of this world. And you know, there's a verse in 1 Peter 1:12, let's turn there, that implies that there's, I don't want to use the word jealousy, but there's a sense in which the angels wish that they could even understand this, and they can't, because they haven't been redeemed from sin and from evil. Notice 1 Peter 1:12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, we were made a little bit lower than the angels, as far as they're more powerful than we are. But an angel isn't going to spend forever in heaven thanking God for his forgiveness and his redemption. That's not the same, is it? It's saying they desire to look into it. They don't completely, won't able but to completely comprehend it. What it means to be a sinner and yet be made righteous, declared just through what Jesus did at Calvary. And for a million years, and then for another million years, we're going to be around the throne praising the Lamb, praising God for what he did for us. It's beautiful when you look at it that way. And it's the only way to look at it. That God did what God did because He's God. And we cannot argue with God because He's God. That verse in Romans that says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Do we have a place to talk back to God and argue? No. He's God. God does what God does. And we need to accept it and understand it, but we can't argue with it. He's made it clear He did create evil, but He also, I believe, revealed the why. And the why is most displayed at Calvary, when He also then took care of it, amen, by dying for us Himself, which is the most beautiful story in the universe, isn't it? That our Creator became a man for the purpose of dying for us and suffering all that pain and abuse for us to be our substitute. It's a beautiful, beautiful story of the gospel. So some good news. Revelation 21:4, and that good news is that one day evil will be gone. Amen? So it was only temporary. It looks like it wasn't eternal. Whose turn is it? Mark Zeus, if you could read Revelation 21:4 for us. It's talking about us, amen, in heaven. Those former things are gone. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, and no more death. Isn't that beautiful? And will we spend forever being thankful for that? We sure will. And does God have the sovereign right to want praise and glory? Absolutely. He's worthy of it. And so by creating evil, God gets even more glory. Because His person is more revealed. His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy. When you start thinking about these moral attributes of God, they're more displayed, more revealed to the universe because evil exists. And when we get to heaven, we're going to thank God forever and ever. Amen? So, thoughts or questions? That was the introduction. No, I'm kidding. Thoughts or questions about this question? It's a tough question, but I hope this helps you now to answer the lost when they ask it. Because a lot of people use this question to say, therefore, there can't be a God because He doesn't fit into my box. Tanya?
I run into it with former Christian, she called herself a former Christian. She uses it as an excuse to hate God, which is, I run into more of this question not from someone desiring to seek God, but those who desire to hate Him and have an excuse to do such. So it's very hard to come against Him because they're not willing. They've already put that barrier up, and I hate Him, and I'm not going to agree to anything else because it's not fair, number one, that He would save a person that's worse than me. That's another thing that she uses, because her ex was such a horrid person and He would save him. How dare He save him, or a murderer, or whatever, and other things. So it's more of an excuse, I find, to hate God and to say I'm not going to accept Him. Or if they were a Christian, it's hard to tell if she ever was, that they've taken that as an excuse to reject Him and walk away from Him and live a life that's pretty awful, really, honestly.
But at the same time, she's still acknowledging that He yes, exists?
There's no question that He exists, but He's evil because He created evil, and He allows evil. So there's also the resistance to the fact that God is God. Therefore, He's allowed to make these decisions about us.
Right.
He hasn't given us the authority on each other, but He has the authority over us. but there's some rejection and the actual absolute pushing away of that, and they don't want him to have that authority. So I think it's all ultimately comes down to they don't want God to be authoritarian over them. They want to be their own authority.
And yet he is God, and they're still going to answer to him. That's the confusing part, isn't it?
Yeah.
If they're willing to acknowledge there's a God, then they are going to have to answer to him someday. And so to take this attitude, and therefore I'm going to hate him and be angry with him, I'm going
to
answer to him and he's going to send me to hell. That's crazy. Any other thoughts? Yes, sir, David. That's correct.
So in order to use something for good, if it's evil, you're going to have to manifest change in that thing, which is what we call creating something. If you want to make a sandcastle, you have to manifest change in the sand to create the thing you want to make. And so if you've got an evil person and you want to use that person for good, you've got to manifest change in them or create them, in other words. So it happens right out the gate just in that verse there. Where God says that God uses everything for good.
You mean Romans 8:28?
And that's what it is for. We know that. We see the end result.
That's good. All things work together for good. Even evil works together for good.
Responsibility for it, but he's there in that sense, creating that evil. You know, someone tried to kill King David, you know, and God used that for good. Still, nonetheless, people fought against God, and people a lot. Use those all for good, and then we've got, you know, even Jesus Christ, everyone's betraying him and trying to kill him, and they, you know, eventually got him up on the cross and all that, and it's the most ultimate good thing you've ever known. So, you know,
good, that's true. Even trials and temptations, like we read in the scriptures, are good for us. So, amen. Any others? I understand. And that, yeah, that's a universalist. People who teach that everybody's going to go to heaven because God is good. And even though he's allowed evil, it doesn't change the fact that he's merciful and therefore will let everybody go to heaven. The problem is that he told us himself through his preserved word that we must go to heaven through his son who paid the price for our sin. So he's made that very clear. We've already talked about that. So to sit back and just say, no, God is good, he's going to let me go to heaven no matter what, that's just foolishness. You need to make sure you understand what he said. And he made it very clear. He wasn't ambiguous about it. Jesus is the way and the only way. And to argue with that is to argue with what he said. Yes, Joseph?